So this is lesson number three. This is lesson number three in this sub-series, or whatever we call it. It has to do with, started out looking at the word, a few Greek forms that we translate into English as know or knowledge. And we have looked at, briefly, a couple of words, gnosko and oida, and to try to get a little bit of an idea of what those mean, and also manthano, which has to do with learning. And so if I were to copy out every single verse that has one of those Greek forms in it, particularly gnosko or oida, and we're also going to add the third one this morning, epignosko, and try to understand this word a little bit. If I were to print out every single verse which you would have in the English, and you were to scan through them, I believe it would be extremely difficult to pick out and understand which one, or if you had to guess which Greek word it was, Greek form it was, it would be extremely difficult. And I even find that myself. So this little lesson doesn't, by no means, covers the gamut of what we're looking at here in understanding. I believe we agree that the Holy Spirit intentionally uses words for a reason. And unfortunately, when we read it in the Greek, if they all are the same words, we do not see why the Holy Spirit is distinguishing something. So I think there's definitely a reason for looking at these words and trying to understand them, because it does make a difference. So gnosko itself has to do with knowledge. It's a, in my mind, it's a learning process. There's a time element involved. And each of us have a different timeline, as a matter of fact. When there's something we need to know, then, and the word epignosko is to fully know it, and the scriptures speak about that, and that's what we're gonna look at this week and probably next week. There is a time period of using this word gnosko, which leads us to epignosko. And so something that might take you a week to come to that understanding might take me 10 years, and probably more likely that than a short period of time. And in fact, I'm learning some things now in my life after 42, 43, 44 years that I didn't know, and it had nothing to do with so much about my knowledge of the scriptures. It had to do with a knowledge of myself, and a real knowledge of the Lord himself, and him putting me in the circumstances and the situations to learn, to be forced to learn, I might say. I could have easily said, forget this, I'm not going to get angry about it and go a different pathway, but I chose to know what he wants me to see. And as a result, there's suffering with it. There's a lot of personal humility and so forth. But I believe that's part of this process in life. And it's really our heart that determines how soon the Lord is going to show us something. And I think we'll see that in this morning when we look at some of these verses. So first of all, when we think of the word epignosko, we generally, or at least I do, I think we're immediately of the verses that in Ephesians and Colossians where the Lord uses it. And Jason, it's correct, I'm only 43 years old. I'm talking about from the time that I really began to study the scriptures, age 19 and 20-ish in there. So anyway, the word epignosko, what I would generally think about is that's a word that's really has to do with a full understanding of the mystery and all of those things. I would ask that question. How many of you would agree that when you think of that word, is that what you think of? Because Paul uses it heavily in Ephesians and Colossians concerning that. So first, let's understand that this is a common Greek word, Greek form, that was used in the day that Paul walked on this earth. And turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to be doing some reading this morning. So I don't know how far I'll get. I've got probably a half a dozen or more verses that I, passages of scripture that I wanted to go through, but we may not get to all of them. But if we turn to Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to probably read the whole context. I think it's a good idea. And one thing that, that's kind of bothered me through the years is that having a structured, got to teach every Sunday morning type of thing, sometimes I felt like I really haven't enjoyed the scriptures the way that I would like to. I would prefer to open up the book and just let the Lord pour himself out to me. But sometimes when you have a structure and you've got to teach and whatever, you're chasing something quickly and whatever, and you don't get to enjoy it to the fullest. So this morning I hope I can enjoy that aspect of it, because there's so much in every passage of scripture that we look at that it's worthy of the Lord's attention and so forth. So I'm going to start in verse 20 in Acts chapter 19. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So Paul had been to different places, and now he's getting ready to go into Ephesus. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So this is the first time we read that that was his intention, was someday to get to Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And I might just briefly point out, if you look at 1 Timothy, the first chapter, Paul says just the opposite of this. Paul sent them to Ephesus while he was in Macedonia. And what we learn from that is, what I can't find in either Timothy or Titus, but when Paul was, or I should say 1 Timothy and Titus, when Paul was free after being imprisoned in Rome, that there's any evidence that the things that are written in those books from a standpoint of where he was and where he had been and so forth, I can find in the book of Acts. The reason I say that is because there are many who believe that there's only two books for today and that Timothy and Titus occurred during the Acts period. And if you follow the book of Acts, you don't even have to read that many chapters. If you read from chapter 16 through, I'm going to say 20, you will capture the entire journeys of Paul for the most part. And you have to go back to 13 to get the first journey. But you'll capture three of his journeys, if I'm saying that right. And from like 20, 21 on, he was in Jerusalem, and then he went to Caesarea. He was imprisoned for that period of time, so he wasn't traveling. So doesn't take too much effort to go back and try to prove that 1 Timothy and Titus, the places that Paul went, were coincide with anywhere in the Acts period. But I would leave that to your own study and so forth. Okay, so pardon that side point there. And in the same time, verse 23, there arose no small stir about the way. So Paul's in Asia. That's where Ephesus is, and that's where Colossae is, and there are seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation that's there. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, this guy is really messing with the economy of Asia. Today we can see how globally our local economy is affected, and the stock market is affected, and so forth. Well, Paul was really messing things up by what he was teaching. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set up at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. For cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew epignosko, so they fully understood, or they had a full understanding, a full knowledge of, that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So here are these Ephesian, heathen, non-godly unbelievers, and this word epignosko is used of them. So over that period of time that Paul was there in his preaching, and there was a great uproar, over that period of time, they knew something, but now they fully understand that Paul was a Jew. So this word is not something that is specifically unique to Ephesians and Colossians and our hope and calling. So I just want to make that clear, that this Greek form was something that was common to the those people in that day, and it was a common word. So when we think about it, we're going to look at and let the context tell us whether or not it means something very unique and special, which it will when we get to Ephesians and Colossians. But I just want to make that clear. Let's do one more of these. The turnover to Romans chapter 1, and I'm not going in the order that I had in my mind, but Romans chapter 1 tells us something, too, about non-believers and their knowledge. So, and the knowledge that they have. So let's start in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known, that's gnosko, of God is manifest in them." So he says that which can be known concerning God, concerning righteousness, is it is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So if men and mankind had, particularly in the past, had a knowledge, what is the issue here? Well, we're going to find out what the issue is here in just in a few verses. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, that knowledge was made available. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." And verse 21 is gnosko. That's just the knowledge. They had a knowledge of God. "They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." So here's something that we need to understand, even a principle I think we need to understand ourselves. Our desire is, and we think we know God, and we have salvation, and we have a new nature. But notice what happened to these guys. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I'm not going to say that these guys were believers and so forth. They did have a knowledge of God that was something that had been made clear here. And so here's what happened to them. They glorified him not. They weren't thankful. And they became vain in their own imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. And if you read Ephesians 4:17 and 18, if I recall this correctly, this is something that's popping into my head. Paul warns believers. He's warning those who are members of the church, which is his body, the same thing. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you, who's you, you Gentiles at Ephesus who know the Lord Christ Jesus, who've come into a full knowledge of the mystery, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is a warning to believers that this might happen to you. So it's something for us to think about when we look at these words knowledge and epignosko, because there was a time that mankind had some level of knowledge concerning God, but he chose something else. Is it possible for us to choose something else? Absolutely. I have an old nature, and I've been looking at the different places in Scripture. I know there's a lot of things concerning Satan and the devil, but I'm looking at the specific things that the Lord warns us of that's very dangerous, such as not going to bed at night with wrath on our mind. In Ephesians, I'm not quoting that correctly there, but let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. And he says, because it gives way to the devil. I don't come there to the devil. 1 Corinthians 1:7, there's something that's about marriage there that's really important. And you know what the result is if you don't obey that? Satan. Satan has, you're given Satan an opportunity. So if you go through all these places in Scriptures and you open the door because of disobedience or unbelief, it's dangerous. And then when you get over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it talks about the snare of the devil and those who have left that, it's a very dangerous thing, because now you are at the mercy of one of the men of God, that is one who knows the Scriptures. And there is the hope there is repentance, and that man of God leads you to the right, in the right way that you can get out of the snare of the devil. So there's many things that are associated with this. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So we look at these people and we say, well, let's go back way back into Genesis now. We're going to find these people and how terrible they are. Now look what it says in verse 20. We're getting to verse 28. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working with that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their epignosko, so they had a full knowledge of God. Now, that's not to say they were saved. This is not, the issue here is not salvation. It could be those who had, believed things and had left it, but rather so it's about their knowledge of God. And so they did not like to retain God in the full knowledge that they had of him. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, who epignosko, they had a full knowledge of the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the point here is, I believe we're trying to understand this word epignosko, but we can see that it's actually used of those who are unbelievers, and it has to do with having a level of knowledge of things that are right and what they do with them. Now, if you think these people are bad news, and you think this list here is terrible, which I think, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because Paul uses word for word, not every one of these, but very many of these, warning to Timothy that he, as a man of God, was to preach. And now he speaks about the last days. And if you go down that list, first one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I don't have to tell you that a believer is immune from that. Because I know I'm not. You can be a lover of yourself and love so many things that you're going to put God away, put God aside. And it's going to open the door for all of this. And it's going to open the door to Satan. So if you go down that list, you're going to see many of the same things that Paul had to say there. And notice what it says. This is scary to me. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the epignosis, the full knowledge of the truth. So what we do with the word, what we do with our lives, what we do with our minds, what we do with obedience to God's word. You know, I look at the law and you say, boy, this is, there's a long list of rules and regulations. But when I read Ephesians 4 and 5 and Colossians 2 and 3 and 4, I read a long list of rules and regulations. So there's salvation and there's things that accompany salvation. And our walk and all the things that are associated with it depends on what we do with our life and what we do with our Lord. And if we think we're immune, we better be careful. Don't put that through your mind and allow the Lord to teach you otherwise. Now, there's something we have that these others didn't, and that is the faithfulness of the Lord Christ Jesus and how he treats us like a father. And we may have to be chastened, and it may be very painful and so forth. But we have that hope in our lives that if we even begin to go down this pathway, that there's going to be his faithfulness is still there. But we may have to learn the hard way. And believe me, gnosko, knowledge, is sometimes learning the hard way to get to the epignosko knowledge. So this is just a few places where this word is used and trying to distinguish in concerning this word epignosko. So we can see that it's something that I believe when we get to Ephesians and Colossians perhaps next week, and we look at the things that we are to acknowledge or to have a full knowledge of, it's something for us to pay attention to, and we will get there. First, I'm going to go back to the first time it's used. Now I'm going to go back to the first time it's used in the New Testament, and that's Matthew chapter 7. So this will help us understand this word, I believe, a little bit. And there's a lot of words. If we were to go verse by verse, it would take a long time. We're just hitting some, I'm going to call them highlights for the sake of some nothing better I can come up with. But if you go back a couple of chapters, this is a long dissertation by the Lord that is called the Beatitudes. So we're going to jump right in the middle, not the middle, but toward the end of this long dissertation by the Lord when he spoke to the multitudes. I'm going to start in verse 12 of chapter 7. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the Lord is beginning to distinguish here between those who are in the crowd who were what we normally think of as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. And he's starting to get very pointed. 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall epignosko them, ye shall fully know them how. By their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, he repeats it, by their fruits ye shall epignosco. Now, were these people in that position? Were they had a full understanding of what the Lord was talking about here? Well, these are the same multitudes that shouted to crucify him. And, I mean, many probably here were those who stood in that crowd that day when the Lord was crucified. So he was talking about a future day when they would know them by their fruits. And in particular, I believe it has to do with those days that are associated with the day of the Lord. But in their lifetime and during the Acts period, there were those Jews who would understand what this meant. But it was a warning to this people. So when you read through the book of Acts and you look at those leaders and those Sadducees and so forth, in fact, we might look at one here if we have time this morning in Acts chapter, well, did I write it down? I may not have written it down. But regardless, there you can see that there was a case where Peter and one other stood up, I believe in Acts 4, and a man had been healed, and the Sanhedrin brought him before him, and they challenged him, and they said, you ought not to speak this way and whatever, and he said, hey, this is what was given to me by the Lord. And he says, He says, you make the judgment here. He says, you can judge me because you guys are the Sanhedrin, but we're going to do what the Lord has showed us. And you know what? They couldn't fight it. They couldn't argue with him because he had healed a man. And so there was the difference between those who began during the Acts period to have a full knowledge or those that the ones that the Lord spoke of here who were false prophets and who were come in sheep's clothing. They were the ones who misled that nation of believers. It tells me that if we are going to stand for this truth, particularly those of us who teach, we have a great responsibility, a tremendous responsibility to obey what these scriptures say. Because I certainly don't want to be like these people. And it was their heart that led them to that. The Lord had given him so much evidence during his life on earth of truth. I mean, it gave him so much evidence with the miracles and signs and so forth. And yet they chose not. So there's something about this word, epignosko. And he goes on in the next few verses, we won't read it, about those who the Lord will, those who would be part of him in that day. So he was definitely pointedly speaking to those people there. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. And we read this last week. And when we read the word, we were looking at the word manthano. But what I didn't realize at the time was I read right over this, was that the word epignosko was part of the Lord's prayer here that he prayed before he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he said, to take my yoke upon you and learn or manthano of me. Well, these are the words that when the Lord began to pray, this is what he said. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, this is Matthew 11, 25, and I'm in 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man epignosko, no man fully knows the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, neither fully knows any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So here we have the words used. This was right after the Lord had done many miracles, and because of their unbelief, he began to upbraid the cities, and this was his prayer at that time. And I believe Ronnie has covered this very well many times in the book of John, this relationship between the Father and the Son. But here it's made plain that no man knows the Father, and no man's going to know the Son, unless something happens. save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So even having a knowledge of the Son is one thing, but having a full knowledge is another thing. That's what we're going to look at in the book of Ephesians eventually here, because it's so important to us. Luke chapter 1, we're just looking right now to see how this word is used, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes here. I think we'll stop with this one. Although there's a good one in Luke chapter 24. We'll pick that up next week. But in Luke chapter 1, just these few verses, to understand that there's something, you know what? There's something, I think if we're going to read a gospel today, those of us who are members of the church, which is body, which might have some impact on us. I mean, we say the book of John is to the world, but remember Luke was Paul's companion all the way up to the end of his life. Luke knew the mystery, and there was one other writer of the Gospels who knew the mystery. Who was that? That leaves Matthew, John, or Mark. It was Mark. Mark was with Paul, and we read about him in Ephesians. So here's two Gospels that may be worthy of our attention to think about, but particularly Luke, because he was with him, and many of the things that Luke says here, you can see a touch of his companionship with Paul in the words that he uses. But in the first four verses here in Luke, here's what we read, because he's going to introduce this, and I started looking at it from my perspective today. As a member of the church, which is his body, this may mean something to me more so than I thought. And by the way, Luke does address Gentiles in a way that the other writers didn't. And Mark does too. Matthew was strictly one who wrote to the dispersed, I'm going to say, that is during the Acts period. But Mark and Luke both wrote to Romans. The other wrote to Greeks, with Greeks in mind. So the first few verses here. Verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." So Luke tells us there were many that had sit down and tried to write a gospel. It would be kind of interesting to see those writers and what they wrote, but the Lord decided to give us four. And that's all we need. And we are to look at them and not only try to find the similarities, but we are to compare the differences. And I think that's what we've done by the fact that we recognize that John wrote to the world, and that each of these Gospels tell us different aspects of the Lord's life. Even though they may say the same thing, they still add a little information that is worthy of our attention. So there were many who had taken that to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So remember, Luke's writing this possibly during the Acts period. I can't prove that he didn't write it after Acts, but I'm not sure what I can prove. I have to go back through the book. So we read on, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." So Luke, whom I believe was a Gentile, we can argue that, but Ephesians 4? Colossians 4, that tells me that Paul lists, I believe it's Ephesians 4, he lists those of the circumcision, and he didn't include Luke. In fact, we might look at that real quick. I'm going to turn you to, I said Ephesians 4, it's Colossians 4, and real quickly, let's be reminded of this. I'm going to start in verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus," here's Mark, "sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto you. And then he goes on, if you read a few verses down, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, is one of the names. So Luke was not included in those who were of the circumcision. And to me, unless I'm reading something wrong there, that tells me that Luke, that's the case. So of all the scriptures, other than Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe one or two other places in scripture, these are the only Gentiles who had anything to do with the scriptures, or had to do with the writing of the scriptures. So anyway, here's what Luke tells us he gets his information. It was not from, he was not an eyewitness, but he says he got it from, it was delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So this is where he heard these. It seemed good also, good to me also, having had perfect understanding. And those words are very, he's speaking about accurate. And the word understanding is to follow after, to trace its course, to examine thoroughly. So understanding is not quite the best way to describe this word, but he says, it seemed good to me also having accurate, he thoroughly examined something. He thoroughly and accurately traced out its course. And I think that's something that he's passing on to Theophilus here, that you need to do the same. Because he's handing this over to Theophilus, who is a believer, and he wants to know something, and he had requested this from Luke. Of all things from the very, had perfect understanding, accurate understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. So Luke is going to do something about his letter that he's going to tell us that it's in order. And if that means chronological order, that's a good thing. I find I've been looking at the Psalms as one of my side passions here, and I would love to know the chronological order of the Psalms, because you will know the heart of David for the many Psalms that he wrote if you understand the chronological order. If you understand what circumstance he was going through when he wrote a particular thing. And many of those we know what led him to say those things. But somebody has said that every circumstance that's known to a human being can be found in the book of Psalms. And there may be some truth to that. So he says, verse 4, he's talking to Theophilus, that thou mightest fully know, epignosko, the certainty, the firmness, the stability, and this word's also used as secure from the enemy. So there's a reason for this, that you might fully know it for a reason, for steadfastness to your faith. Your faith is going to be tested, and this is why I am writing this book, wherein thou hast been instructed. So I'm going to stop there. That's why I say I think the book of Luke, if we take an approach to it that what Luke suggests to do there in the beginning, if we look at it from that standpoint, we may learn things that we've never learned before about the Lord. I think we will at least see differences in what Luke emphasized that the others didn't, and why those things are important. But I'm going to close there. I thank you for your attention. I'm going to stay on for just a couple of minutes. I'm going to have to leave. But let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll open up the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful book, for you. Father, we are here to honor and to rejoice and enjoy the Lord Christ Jesus. Thank you for what we have in him. And we ask your hand upon each one here as we look in this book, that we are continually reminded of how wonderful and awesome our Lord and Savior is. And these things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.